Certainly will be praying and supporting Gwen with this endeavor, and very proud to be able to be her home church to help in that. I want you to stand with me. Fill from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Let's pray together. Lord, help us this morning as we look at this subject of drifting. Help us in this first of the five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Help us to be very sober, very serious about what we're hearing today. And help us individually, Lord, to look at Your Word, to look for it as we look for treasure, to ponder it in our heart as sweetness. Help us this morning to see it. And we ask for Your help, that You would open our eyes and let us see wonderful things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning begins with a therefore, or for this reason. This warning is based upon a previous chapter, chapter 1, in which Christ is presented to the audience, to the listeners, as prophet, priest, and king. Because Jesus, the Son, is Lord, Creator, Sustainer, the Son, and rightful heir, because He is God manifested in all glory, because His throne is forever and ever, because one day He will roll up the creation like a garment, yet He will always remain constant. He will always, because He has spoken, not through the medium of angels, but directly, He will always give us the challenge to listen and beware. This warning that we're receiving here this morning, the first of five, and we've put them up here for you from week to week as we get to these places in the book of Hebrews. This is written for us as listeners and to those in that day to listen and beware. People in the Old Testament saw dimly. The law was a shadow compared to the light that Christ has brought. We today have no excuse to misunderstand the gospel because it's given to us not only in our own language, but we can study it and learn it line by line, precept by precept, like we do here each and every Lord's Day. He says here in the beginning, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That what we have heard is a reference to all of the Scriptures, not only the Old Testament Scriptures, but the New Testament Scriptures and the words that the apostles gave. What often happens today, in my opinion, in the church and out of the church? People choose the shadows or the darkness over the light of the truth. I want to call it this morning sentimental Christianity. People who have a sentiment about this truth or that truth, but never really get the light on the issue, who have opinions and ideas about things, but never really get to the truth. Today, the truth is, marriage is the just reward for a man and a woman in love, defined by our Creator. God doesn't sanction homosexual unions any more than He approves of adultery, fornication, or stealing. Both Old and New Testaments make this clear. And even our laws today have always been based on a moral code. God's moral code. It's one thing for the world to adjust with changing culture and society. It's quite another thing for the church. Beloved, I think the church is drifting because people are drifting. And verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us why. Look at what our author says. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Much closer attention. Attention to what? To what we have heard. What the apostles taught. What the scripture teaches. Not what the church says. Not what the society says. Not what the religious groups say, but what does the Word of God declare? He uses a little particle here, day, in the Greek text. It means must. That same word is found in 1 Timothy 3. It's all over the New Testament. But for instance, if a man aspires the office of an elder or pastor, he must, and then there's a list of qualifications. Same thing is said for a deacon. If a man desires to be a deacon, if he is chosen by the men to become a deacon, he must, and then there's a list of qualifications. Same thing for you ladies. We don't call them deaconesses here, but that's really what they are. They're women who hold an office in the church, who are leaders in the church. They're teachers. They're those who model the Christian life. They must. That list of qualifications. Well, the scripture says here, he says that we must pay much closer attention. The word here, prosecco, is the word. And it's a present tense meaning. It's an ongoing attentiveness to what is being taught in the Bible. We should give the closest attention to the words of the Son, because, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. We must focus on the teaching of the Holy Scriptures to keep us from drifting off course. There's the word here, drift. Listen to these words by William Barclay. It puts the two words in their context. The words of pay close attention and the words drift. Perin is a word of many meanings. It is used of something flowing or slipping past. It can be used of a ring that is slipped off the finger, of a particle of food that has slipped down the wrong way, of a topic that has slipped into conversation, of a point which has escaped someone in the course of an argument, of some fact that has slipped out of the mind, of something that has ebbed or leaked or drifted away. It is regularly used of something which has carelessly or thoughtlessly been allowed to become lost. But both these words also have a nautical sense. The words to pay attention and the words to drift. They have a nautical sense. One of them means to moor a ship. The other used of a ship which has been carelessly allowed to slip past a harbor or a haven because the mariner has forgotten to allow for the wind or the current or the tide. In other words, one thing causes the other. The lack of paying attention, if you're the pilot of a ship, will cause your ship to drift off course. And that's the point of these words. Barclay translates this sentence in this way. Therefore, we must the more eagerly anchor our lives to the things that we have been taught, lest the ship of life drift past the harbor and be wrecked. It is a vivid picture of a ship drifting to destruction because the pilot sleeps. On the screen behind me, I hope they have it, the Costa Concordia. It's going to go down in history as the worst disaster ever. It happened in Tuscany, off the coast of Tuscany, on the 13th of January, 2012, with the loss of 32 lives. The ship was carrying 4,252 people from all over the world. It was on the first leg of a cruise around the Mediterranean Sea, going all the way to the Italian Riviera, the French Riviera, all the way from Barcelona, all the way back around. It was an incredible cruise. But it ended when this cruise ship hit a reef during an unofficial near shore salute to the local islanders. The captain had deviated from the ship's computer programmed route, claiming he was familiar with the local seabed. Well, the story ends with this line: Costa Concordia has been officially declared a constructive total loss by the insurance company. Her salvage is going to be the biggest operation of its kind. She is expected to be refloated in September 2013 at the earliest and towed away and cut up for scrap. What a shame. What a shame. The pilot thought he knew the seabed. People think they know today how to navigate in and out of life without God's word to guide them. And so they latch on to anything that kind of sounds good. This Italian ship, his drift, the captain's drift, was purposeful. But here in our text, this drifting is in the passive voice. You say, what does that mean? It means that by not paying close attention to the things that we have been taught, people don't realize that they are literally being carried away. That's what the passive voice means. The subject is being acted upon. They're not purposefully drifting away from God. But the culture, the society, the whatever the cultural norm is, that just people just latch onto that and they drift away. They literally get carried away. Right now, people are voicing their opinion on the recent Boy Scout ruling by the Southern Baptist Convention. As you may know, you may well know this, we are being called raging Shiite Baptists because of our view of God's Word and what the Bible teaches us. I want to remind you of something. Back up to the book of 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1 says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. And here's what he says to Timothy. In pointing out these things to the brethren, that's you, that's us, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. That's metonymy. That's a word that describes a little bit of the whole. The Holy Scriptures. He says, nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says something similar in these last two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. But in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Just one more reference. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, something that you probably will remember. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Here's the issue. Martin Luther said it long ago. People have made the Bible a wax nose. And they bend it and they shape it however they choose to say what they wanted to say or not to say what they wanted to say. Us Baptists have been guilty of that as well. But I just wonder today about this drifting of what the church really believes about these issues. When I thought about this word drifting, I thought about marital drifting. That's something I know a little bit about in the number of years that I have tried to study marriage and try to model a marriage for you and to try and help you yearly to come together in our marriage classes and so that marital drifting doesn't take over your marriage. But think about it. There are four things that I came up with that really define what marital drifting is all about when it happens. You find yourself spending less time together. You find yourself talking less. You find that there's little emotional connection together. And you also discover that at the end of the day, you have little time left for each other because of all the requirements of life. Now, I know what's happening. Wives are elbowing their husband. All right, that's it. We're drifting. We're going to change, make some changes. But, beloved, it's true. A marriage will drift if you don't pursue it, if you don't work at it, if you don't continue the things. But let's think about this drifting in a spiritual way. When a person is spiritually drifting, number one, they spend less time in God's Word. They spend less time praying. They have little or no worship experience. And quite frankly, they're just too busy for church. Worn out with everything else. The scripture says here for us to pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Now our question should always be, what does the Word of God say? Not this is what this means to me. Or, I hear people say that, well, that's just your opinion. Well, is it now? And if you were choosing to get someone's opinion based on the Holy Scriptures, who would you want to ask? Someone who spends their life pursuing the Scripture text to try to learn for themselves what God says? And I certainly get a whole lot of it wrong. I'm aware of this. But I am struggling and trying to understand God's Word. And as I approach this warning in Hebrews chapter 2, the warning is to pay attention that you do not drift because drifting leads to neglect. Look at what it says. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if, and that's a first class condition, meaning the reality of this statement is true. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Matthew chapter 22. And in this chapter 22 gives us this same word, neglect. And it puts it in a different context. And I think this will help you see exactly what the word means. Beginning with verse 1, Jesus spoke to them a parable saying, Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. He sent out other slaves saying, Tell those who have been invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock. They're all butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But here's the word, neglect, the same Greek word. But they, paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. Here's the idea of this neglect. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect? Neglect what? The truth of God's word, born both in the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, two words are used in verse 2. The word transgression, which means to step across the line. And the next word translated with the word obedience, which is literally to hear across the line, or to really kind of stop your hearing. So that you know something is true, but you don't really want to listen to it anymore. And these two words describe what the people of Israel did. And each and every time they chose to sin and step across the line, or they refused to hear the law of Moses and whatever it is the law taught them, they received a just penalty. In other words, there was penalty and consequences to their neglect. He's saying the same thing is true for us, that there is a penalty. To the lost, it is eternal judgment. To the saved, it may be the loss of blessing, the loss of reward, or even the discipline of God's own hand. Now, beloved, hear this warning here for us not to drift and not to lead us to neglect. Martin Luther said these words, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. That's where the church is today. We can't keep everything from happening in our world, but we can, as a body of assembled believers, believe God's word and act on God's word. We cannot remain sentimental. And in this idea of this warning, he reminds us that this word was spoken at first through the Lord, the Son, the Lord Jesus, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both with signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. I think it's interesting here that his use of miracles. Did you know that there is no Greek or Hebrew word that corresponds to our English word miracle? We use that word rather generally. The Bible in our text here uses three words. The words for powers, works of power, that would be what we would understand perhaps as a miracle. Signs and wonders. Now, when I hear people talk about, oh, that was a miracle, oh, that was a miracle, and just to try and understand this correctly, and I know some of you don't like it when I do this, it's like I tell you, don't use the word awesome for anything but God. Really, when you think about it, he is the only one that you should be in awe of. So at least reserve or try to reserve that word. Now, some of you are going to catch yourself before you leave today. You're going to go out and get some great fried chicken, and you're going to say, that was good. But I'm kind of that way about the word miracle. Because a miracle, properly speaking, is an extraordinary work performed by the immediate power of God in the external perceivable world, which is an act against nature that only God can do. Like a resurrection. Like an axe head floating in 2 Kings where Elisha, they were going out to cut timber and the guy loses his axe head and it comes off the handle and falls into the water. And you know, you can't go to True Value Hardware in Elisha's day. And so Elisha steps up. He does something quite strange. He cuts a limb off and he throws it into the water and the axe head floated to the surface. Now that, beloved, is a miracle by an awesome God. So why did God connect miracles with his word? He confirmed it as his word through the presenting of these miraculous powers and signs and wonders. And if God confirmed His word with miracles, shouldn't we pay attention to what God's word says, regardless of what we feel? You say, Pastor, there are hundreds of denominations. Are you saying that your opinion is right and others are wrong? On some issues, yes, because I've studied the Bible and I'm believing what the Bible says. For instance, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. That's pretty simple, pretty clear. That is what I believe about the whole issue right there. I don't need the New Testament to give me any more information. We could go to Romans 1:26 or 1 Corinthians 6:9. We could get the same thing said a little different way. But that is what God says about it. So the warning that He gives us here not to drift away, because if we drift away, we then start neglecting truth. And when you start neglecting truth, you start believing anything or everything, depending on who's convincing, the most convincing to you. Listen to this article that was in this morning's paper in the Religious Brief, which I really like to read every Sunday morning because I like to see what's being said. National Cathedral rings bells to celebrate Supreme Court's ruling on gay marriage. The National Cathedral rang its church bells along with some other Washington churches to celebrate the Supreme Court's decisions on gay marriage. Cathedral spokesman Richard Weinberg said the bells rang at noon Wednesday. Bells were also set to ring at other Episcopal, Methodist, Presbyterian, Unitarian, and other Christian churches. The cathedral scheduled a prayer service for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender families Wednesday evening to celebrate the ruling. In a statement, the cathedral's dean, the Reverend Gary Hall, says the church is ringing its bells to celebrate the extension of federal marriage equality to all the same-sex couples, modeling God's love in lifelong covenants. Hall says the ruling should serve as a call for Christians to embrace religious marriage equality. Only problem I have with that is God has already spoken. And if I believe what God has spoken, how can I entertain this? Beloved, listen, they're ringing the bells on this one. The scripture says the bells of heaven ring when a sinner repents. And there's more joy over one person who comes in repentance to the Lord Jesus and said, Jesus, it's your way. Not culture's way, not political ways, not church ways. It's your way, Lord. And if He has spoken clearly, why are we pandering other ideals? I want to conclude this morning with a joke. Oh, you'll get the gist of it. Believe it or not, this is a transcript of an actual radio conversation between a U.S. naval ship and Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. The radio conversation was relayed by the Chief of Naval Operations on October 10, 1995. Here's what they said back and forth. The U.S. ship: please divert your course 5 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The Canadian reply: recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. U.S. ship: this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadian reply: no. I say again, you divert your course. The U.S. ship: this is the aircraft carrier USS Coral Sea. We are a large warship of the U.S. Navy. Divert your course now. The Canadian reply: this is a lighthouse. Your call. So here we are. who are we going to listen to? Are we going to receive these four verses as a warning? Are we going to be sober about what we believe, what we teach, what we agree with, what we don't agree with, based upon the truth of God's Word? Are we looking to the lighthouse, or are we in our arrogance, thinking that we've got it figured out better than God, who wrote the book? I want us to bow our heads, and in the quietness of these few moments of music, God has spoken about you and me. He has said in His Word that we are sinners and we are on a path to judgment. And the only way to avert that judgment is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save you. This morning is my prayer that the Spirit of God would soften your heart, open your heart, that you would open your prayers. I come to the light. I believe. And I confess my sins before you. I am a sinner before you. I know that unless you move, God, I am destined for destruction. You pray that prayer this morning in the quietness of these moments. Ask the Lord Jesus to save you. He will. He's promised to. He has never rejected anyone who has come to be saved. And others of us this morning, I hope and pray that we'll be very serious about what we believe and why. And that we will let the Word of God be our light and our path.